Brother Snedden has said regarding the privilege and the joy that we counted to meet with you and to get acquainted with you. I can go home able to know that the widely held conviction is not correct, that Texas is nothing but a broad, sweltering, empty wasteland. You know, one of the joys, one of the great joys of being able to travel a little bit amongst God's people is to find that all over the world, God has His own. And they're all the same. They're just plain the best. And you know, there are assemblies of God's people scattered far and wide. That's one of the reasons I'm not a pessimist at all about the testimonies that belong to His dear name. Sometimes we get discouraged, don't we? Little groups of us scattered here and there, hidden away in the plains and in the forests, and we begin to think like the ancient prophet, I'm all alone and they're after my life and they're about to get me. It's really not that way. There are so many the Lord still has, and He's going to have until He calls us home. And while I'm here, I want to make one other comment about something that has been a great encouragement to me. And that is relative to Council Magazine. The editorial staff and the committee of which I am a part asks us as we travel to make a comment when we get an opportunity about Council. To me, Council has been a great joy simply because I have the privilege of handling the correspondence, the American correspondence for the magazine. And I'm repeatedly amazed at not only the character and quality of so many letters that come, but where they come from all over our great country. God has those who enjoy His Word. If any of you would like to get Council Magazine, and I realize there are a lot of good magazines, there's a lot of good material available for you to read. If any of you would like to have Council Magazine, you can give your name and address to me afterwards. Doug Rice here can help you later on. I'm sure Bob Muldoon would. So any of you that would like to have the magazine, just send in your name and address, and we'll be happy to see that you get it. Now, as has been said, it's time for the final message of the conference. That reminds me, I was having meetings in Vancouver, British Columbia, at an assembly there a couple of years ago. We had a series on the tabernacle, and it started on a Sunday, and it continued nightly through the week, and then it was finishing on the following Sunday. And on the second Sunday morning, the brother who was making the announcements, he referred to the meetings that had been going on all week, and he summed it up by saying, "And tonight at 7 o'clock, Brother Kazin will finally be finished." So we come to finally being finished in a little while. Will you open your Bibles again, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. The book of the Revelation, chapter 1, we'll begin to read from verse 7. Yesterday morning, looking primarily at verse 5, we tried to have a little glimpse of the glory of God's eternal Son as our Savior. And then using verse 6, yesterday afternoon, we glimpsed a little of the glories of that same great one as our Lord. This morning in the Family Bible Hour, we were looking primarily at verse 7, where we get a glimpse of the glories of Him as God eternal. I'd like this afternoon to look with you primarily at a fourth aspect of His glory as the King of Kings for all eternity. Verse 7, "Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, Amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty." Turn back for a moment, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Epistle of Timothy, chapter 1. And we'll begin to read from verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern of them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now, unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And the final place we'll read is in Revelation again, chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15. Beginning at verse 3. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Now the King of Kings is in exile today. Our Lord is now rejected and by the world disowned, by the many still neglected, and by the few enthroned. The only kingdom he has on earth is in the hearts of his people. You and I are called upon today, as we've been reminded so much during the conference and again this afternoon, we're called upon to regard him and to treat him as our Lord. He does not stand before us so much today in his aspect as the King, as today he stands before us as Lord. It is our privilege and our responsibility, and you have been called to that again this afternoon, to voluntarily hold him in your life, in your home, in your assembly, as the Lord of all. For it is God's determination that in everything, now and throughout all eternity, his Son is to have the preeminence. But there's a day coming when the one who is today the Lord of all is going to stand in sight of all in the greatness of his glory as the sovereign King. He shall reign from sea to sea. There's a day coming when every other power and every other force will be subdued to him, and he will stand alone as the almighty monarch forever and forever. Glory to his name. The one who once bowed so low in death, the one who allowed himself to be mocked and spit upon, the one who was put in a grave, seemingly in powerless emptiness, will stand forever as the almighty and the transcendent King. There are three things about this great King and about his kingship that I'd like to look at with you this afternoon. First of all, we'll look at his proclamation as King. And then we'll look at the features of his kingdom. And finally, we'll look at his qualities as King. Now in Revelation chapter 1, we get the first part of his proclamation of himself as King. He says, I am. I am. He proclaims himself perfectly rightly as the Almighty King of all eternity. He was, he is, he shall ever be. And he declares at the beginning of verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the end. He fills eternity. He goes from the beginning to the end. He will never cease to be. He is the one who we should have in context in all things as the all-pervading one. Across one end of the conference room in our corporate offices, I have had put up a chart that is about 8 or 9 feet wide. I got it from a so-called Christian publishing house. I say so-called because, no, I can't name it. Because not everything they publish is good. But this is a chart that shows, line upon line, all the dynasties, the nations, the kingdoms of the world, including the United States. From about 6,000 years ago, when recorded history began, until the present time, it shows them all. And you know, across that 8-foot span, there are some kingdoms that maybe run a foot or so. Away over on the right-hand corner, down in the bottom, if you look closely, you can find a little country called the United States, and its span of time is about this wide. And many, many times as people, visitors, have come into the conference room to begin a conference meeting, the first thing they're drawn to is that chart, and they go over and look at it, and they say, what is this? And of course, that opens all kinds of possibilities. Sometimes we don't get much business done. And they're going to look at it, and they say, well, what is this? And we tell them what it is. And then I point out, over here on the left side, that's eternity. And over here on the right side, that's eternity. And in between, there's a little span called time, where men come and go, and they're given an opportunity to get to know the God of heaven. And nothing else really matters. For there is one who stands above all and beyond all, who says, I am Alpha, I am Omega, I am everything in between. I am. Therefore, he is the rightful king. Oh, thank God, he's the God of eternity. Child of God, please understand today, and younger person as well, you're a being for forever. Isn't it amazing that we try to compact our lives into a few years? We don't know how many years we've got. But so many of us, we're just determined to live them to the hilt, aren't we? Ooh, man, I don't have long. I'm really going to immerse myself in the years I've got. The human mind keys itself to the idea, I've just got a little while, I've got to live it up, George. Is anybody here named George? Pardon me. And we forget that time is just a little space that prepares us for eternity. I hope there's nobody here this afternoon who's figuring on dying. I'm certainly not. I don't expect to die. I expect to go home via the rapture. I do not expect, as young as I am, to live to the point where they're going to put me in a grave. I believe, brethren and sisters, we've just got at the very most, a very, very few months or years at most, to be left down here, and then eternity. What are you laying up for the beyond? How much of your hope, your aspirations, your joys are focused in the grave? I am. And then, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, where Paul is writing, we get another proclamation of his kingship. Now, who does this come from? This comes from a man who calls himself the chief of sinners. Here's one who lived originally religiously, morally certainly, uprightly certainly, but he lived in the darkness of a Christless life. And he comes to the end of the road, and by the way, this is a kind of an aside, but if you look at 1 Timothy, you'll find that this is the epistle that evidently was written by Paul from Laodicea. And if you know anything of what Laodicea implies to us when we get to Revelation chapter 3, it gives you a little context in a way in which this epistle is couched. It's written to Timothy, and here's Paul writing to his son in the faith, well advanced in years now, well advanced in his ministry. And he speaks to the one who gave himself, who was the one who was worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Here was a man who was occupied with the saving grace of God. And as he writes, he says, I'm the chief of sinners. And he, in his grace, has saved me out of my sins in order that I might stand forth as an example of the works of God, and he ends it up, now unto the King eternal, immortal, the only invisible, the only wise God, the honor and glory forever and forever. Amen. The chief of sinners bows his knees before the King of kings and proclaims him Lord. I wonder, friend, today, have you and I, who come from an environment of sin, who deserve nothing but the blackness of darkness forever, has there been that time in your life, as you've been hearing already this afternoon, when you have, as it were, crept into the presence of God and surrendered your life to him? Would you rather today be out in that cold, dark world? The hymn writer has said, oh, to have no Christ, no Savior. How dark this world must seem. We can spend all in order to gain this world. And if a man gains the world and loses his soul, he's lost everything. And yet here you are today, enriched with eternal life, an heir of God, joint heirs with Christ. You have been put in a position that the world, if it only knew reality, would long to be in. How long has it been since, with a broken heart, you thanked him for what he's done for you and offered yourself to him? I sat one day in a study room at the University of Washington years ago with a group of young men whom I knew, for the most part, were Mormons. I had never been able to testify to these men, but sitting together studying as young fellows, we got chatting. And one of them, a very nice man, I knew was an elder in the Mormon church. And at that time, in dentistry and some aspects of medicine, there was quite an interest in using hypnotism instead of anesthetic to do painful things. And I don't suggest it, by the way. And Herb, for that was his name, he began to talk, this elder, this fellow who was an elder, he began to talk about hypnotism and being able to use it. And we'd been in the same class for a few months. So he began to go around the group, and he was saying, Bob, I can hypnotize you, and Bill, I know I can hypnotize you. And he got to me, and he said, Cazen, you're a strange number. Which anybody that knows me knows, but he said, you're a strange number. You're very serious. He said, I don't believe I could hypnotize you. I said, no, you couldn't. There is no way you could hypnotize me. He said, why? Ha ha, why? I said, I'll tell you why. And I told him of a Christ who dwells within, who saved me from my sins and made me his own. And I said, my mind can never be surrendered to the powers of darkness. You know what that Mormon said? He looked around the table at his fellow Mormons and he said, boys, the Mormon church has nothing to equal that. The Mormon church has nothing to equal that. I want to tell you this afternoon, the world has nothing to equal that. The chief of sinners bows before the Savior, the one who is the only acceptable Savior. And he says, I, the chief of sinners, acknowledge him as the only King, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. But we come to the third proclamation of his kingship in Revelation chapter 15. And who do we find there proclaiming him as King? We read it's the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Oh, this is a song that you and I are going to join in. Yes, I agree with our brother. You sing marvelously. I wish I could take home with me recordings of your singing. We could use it at home where the frogs croak. But in glory, you and I are going to join the greatest chorus, the greatest anthem the world has ever known. There'll be no froggy throats. Our hearts will be open for all eternity in the song of Moses and of the Lamb. Who's going to be there? The song of Moses. Israel, redeemed by his precious blood, the saints of God of ancient times, Daniel and David and Abraham and Noah and those who knew their God of the Old Testament times, and they'll stand some distance away in their song. But on a sea of glass like unto crystal, near to the throne, drawn near to the one who died for them, will be the sons of God. My mom, my dad, your loved ones who've gone to glory, they'll be there. And you and I, who are redeemed, around that throne, we'll lift an anthem unto him for all eternity. And we'll proclaim him throughout endless ages with this great song. The great and marvelous are thy works, Lord, God, Almighty. He's the King. Bow before him. Own him for his greatness. Let's look for a moment at the features of his kingship. In Revelation chapter 1, we learn that as King, he is eternally the King. He has no ending. He is past, he is present, he is future, he is Alpha and Omega. He is eternal King. Someone asked me after Family Bible Hour a good question. Sometimes we don't go over these things well enough. The person said to me, you've been talking about the rapture, you've been talking about the tribulation. What comes then? When Christ comes in his glory, at the end of the tribulation, what comes then? Well, the answer is, biblically, what follows then is a 1,000-year millennium of peace. Christ is going to come in his glory, and he's going to set up his kingdom here on earth. He's going to establish himself then on David's throne. He is going to rule for 1,000 years as the King of Israel, and we are going to reign over this world with him. It's going to be 1,000 years. Satan will, during that 1,000 years, be bound, chained in the lake of fire, and with evil held down. Christ will rule in dignity, in order, and in righteousness over all the earth. And then Satan's going to be released from his prison. And lo and behold, citizens of the world who have lived under the benevolent monarchy of a righteous king for 1,000 years are going to rise en masse in rebellion against the God of heaven. And the ultimate wickedness of the human heart, aside from those saved by the blood of Christ, will manifest themselves in a final convulsion of hatred against God and will march against the camp of the saints, if you can believe it, after 1,000 years of a tax-free, righteous, glorious, dignified reign by the King of Kings. They'll be at it again. And then, in a final act of judgment, God and his Son will put down every foe and every Christ rejecter, along with the lake of fire, with Satan himself and all his angels, will be cast into the lake of fire forever and forever. And the Word of God says that then a new heaven and a new earth will be created, in which dwelleth righteousness, sin forever vanquished by the blood of the cross, conquered, destroyed, locked away forever in a realm of earth and heaven that never will know the blight of sin again. Christ will reign for all eternity. And you ask me, do I believe I'm on the winning side? I sure do. Where would you rather be today? Marching to the drumbeat of Saddam Hussein, marching to the drumbeat of some political party, marching to the drumbeat of some ideology, or marching to the drumbeat of the eternal Christ, whose kingdom is inevitably going to come? I declare to you this afternoon, child of God, lift up your head, fix your eyes on eternity. When you see these things begin to come to pass, you know that summer is nigh. It's time to lift up your head. We're going to be with him in glory soon, forever and forever. He's the King, eternal. Then in 1 Timothy chapter 1, we read that he's the King of saints. Here's the second great aspect of his kingdom, of the features of his kingdom. He's the King of saints. Now, you know, every kingdom has its enemies, it seems like. Every king has had his friends and his foes. And that's true of our king. But our king is going to vanquish his foes. Our king is going to banish his foes. Our king is going to consign, as we just said a moment ago, everyone who is against him to the lake of fire for all eternity. There's a vast prison house where all Christ's rejectors must spend the endless ages. Meanwhile, while the Christ rejecter is there, languishing and suffering endless pain, eternal torment from which there is no escape, we will live as subjects of the King of Saints. You were hearing quoted to you a few moments ago the hymn that we so blissfully sing, Lord of my life, King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be, King of my life. Child of God, is he king of your life today? Have you ever handed to him the scepter of rule? Do you trust him to run that life of yours? Brother Snadden was saying a few moments ago, and it was on my mind to say it, I'll say it again. We are so willing to trust our souls to Christ. We really have no alternative. We learned that, didn't we, in the gospel? We have no alternative. But somehow, so many of us think we have an alternative with respect to who's going to be trusted and entrusted with our lives. So many of us think we can do a better job of running our lives than he can. And we learn, some of us, far too late in life, how wrong that is. Will you trust him? I wonder if there's a young man here this afternoon and you'd trust him to pick a mate for you. You say, oh no, I got to do that myself. Yes, but he wants you to marry in the Lord. I wonder if there's a young man or a young woman here today, you would trust him to pick a vocation for you. You say, oh no. No, I've taken all these aptitude tests. I know what I can be. Yeah, but he knows better. He's the king of things. And then the third thing we find in Revelation chapter 15, he's the qualified king. He said, Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou art only holy. Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways. He's the qualified king. He's just. He's true. He's holy. We're afraid of that, aren't we? We're afraid of holiness. I was speaking some years ago, and I mentioned this subject, and there was a man in the audience whom I knew well, and I knew he was an elder in an assembly, and I saw his face turn scarlet. And I thought, I wonder what sort of a nerve I struck, and he came to me afterwards, and he said, I detest to hear that statement that we are to be holy. He said, it's impossible. I found out later why he felt that way. Child of God, the Bible says, be ye holy, for I am holy. What a challenge. People know her name. She's in the audience. She'll know who I'm referring to. With three little children sitting beside her as we remember the Lord. And those three kids sat there behaving themselves quietly as far as I could see. She was here with those three children, remembering the Lord. There's a lot of parents don't bring their kids to be here today. There's a lot of parents who are letting children make decisions these days. They're letting the kids say, oh, Mom and Dad, we want to go down the street to a bigger church where there's more friends and more people and more activities. And Mom and Dad say, yes, kids, we'll go with you. And they dishonor God. Will you trust your family to the Almighty? Father, husband,
Will you rule that home of yours in the essence of the Almighty King? Are you willing to establish your home on the principles of the Word of God and in this godless world commit your way to the one who is Almighty and can lead you every step of the way? Some of us, and Brother Snadden is one, who's able to stand before an audience and by the hour recount the keeping power of God, and I could do it in very different ways from him. Having found again and again and again, despite my failure and my unbelief, that he has met every need miraculously, marvelously. No one could do it but my Almighty Savior. And he comes to us today in the reality of his ability to rule our lives. And he says to you, sister. He says to you, brother. He says to the elders who lead the churches and who bear the brunt of the burden of maintaining God's assemblies. He says, I'm Almighty. Let me carry the burden. Let me take the load. You just follow me. And then, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, we read, he's a wise king. He's a wise king. Doesn't make any sense. Never has. I came to a point in my life many years ago before I was married when I was up against a stone wall. I thought that years had been wasted in the wrong direction. I don't have time to tell you this story this afternoon, but I thought years had been wasted in the wrong direction. I thought a tremendous amount of money had been misspent, and I was so upset with the Lord, I was just like sitting back. Because it seemed to me that he had led me to this point, and now he had led me to a dead end, and there was no way out. Oh, child of God, listen. And listen carefully to this, because this has been my experience again. If you are up against a dead end, don't fret. Commit your way to God. God never opens a door until it needs to be opened. And I was to a point where I thought, well, I had wasted an awful lot of time and my dad's money, and I was most upset. And I went through just a few weeks before getting a little bit reoriented, and my academic life headed in a new direction. You know what I discovered years later when I look back? God had done it all for me. He had led me into things that I'm using today in my business, technically, that I thought was wasted time and wasted money. Oh, child of God, trust him. He's the wise king. He didn't save you to wreck you. He didn't save you to mislead you. He didn't save you in order to ruin you. He saved you because he loved you. He loves you as much now as when he died for you on that cross so long ago. And his eye is on you every step of the way. And if you'll just put your hand in the nail-pierced hand, you'll find he's the wise king. We come at last to the final point. He's the heavenly king. He's going to take us home to glory. It is not some mansion of earth that we look forward to. It is not endless years of toil and stress that lie before you. What lies before you now is only a short little walk. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. And the one who is your king is the King of heaven. He says, in my Father's house, that palace above, are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. We sometimes sing one of my favorite hymns. Midst the darkness, storm, and sorrow, one bright gleam I see. Well, I know the blessed morrow, Christ will come for me. But further on in that hymn, there's these words, he and I, in that bright glory, one deep joy shall share. Mine, to be forever with him. His, that I am there. Why he wants me in heaven, I don't understand. I only know it's because of love that knows no measure and knows no reason. He and I, forever sharing those bright courts above. He and I, forever knowing all the Father's love. We may never meet again down here, but we're going to meet in glory. And up there, with our attention focused on the King of Kings, we'll enter into all his glory and all his actions. And I'm afraid some of us are going to look back and wonder why we didn't serve him better. May God keep you. May God help you. May God encourage you by his word, all child of God. Get your eyes off the world. Get your eyes off self. Get your eyes off one another. Get your eyes on Christ. Your homes, your assemblies, your hearts will be uplifted. You'll be preserved to walk for him. We're going to spend just a moment in prayer, and then I'm going to ask our dear brother, who is leading the singing, to come up and lead us in the singing of number 617. I'm not asking him to come up simply because I think he's a better song leader than any of the others, but I heard after the morning meeting that when I was singing up here at the close that I could be heard in the kitchen, and I don't want to do any more damage. So we're going to ask him to come up after we close in prayer and lead us in the singing of number 617, and then our meeting will be over. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee that there awaits for us in glory a Savior who is our Lord, Almighty God, King of Kings. We belong to him. He's bought us with his precious blood. We own today the reality that he's all we've got, but he's also all we'll ever need. We commend to thee thy dear people who have gathered at this conference. And O God, we know nothing of the burdens that have come with them in their hearts and minds as they've come to the conference. We know nothing of the discouragements and the difficulties of the way that dogs so many paths. But we commend each to thee and pray that thy people may be uplifted and encouraged by the word of God that has been ministered, that they may be helped and strengthened to go on for thee in these days, that some even may look back to this conference as a time when their lives for Christ were turned around for the better. O God, we commend to thee thy people, we commend to thee thy word, and give thee our thanks for bringing us together in his precious name. Amen.
Face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. Face to face, O blissful moment. Face to face to see and know. Face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loves me so. The whole hymn, number 617, and then the meeting is adjourned.